Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We are a few weeks into our series in the book of Judges now, and if you have a slightly uneasy feeling in the pit of your stomach, that's probably a good thing, because you're getting what Judges is all about. You're getting the feel and the understanding of this book. If you're catching Wednesday nights too, you're getting a double dose, because Wednesday night we ended up in the book of Judges in our walk through the books of the Bible, and so we got that as well. So if you got that weird feeling, that uneasiness, that disappointment a little bit going on, then that's good, because you're getting a good feel for the book of Judges. It's a little upsetting. It's quite disappointing that they had such opportunity and made such a waste and squander of it. It's unsettling. It's shocking. It's as real life as it gets. It's real, and that's probably why it hits a little close to home in a lot of ways. And so it's important that we recognize that and we do something with it. The book of Judges has what scholars like to call a double introduction. It introduces things in chapter. It gives a full rundown introduction, and then in chapter 2 it starts all over again and does another introduction, which is kind of confusing. But it's interesting, because, like, didn't we just say that? But it's interesting to recognize the perspectives, because in chapter 1, what we talked about last week, the book of Judges is introduced, and it's talked about more from the perspective of the Israelites, or from the human perspective of the book. So they started this, and it lists out the disappointments and the disobedience and the excuses that were made as to what went on and why they didn't conquer the land that they were supposed to. But then in chapter 2, when we get into the second chapter, it's more of a perspective on God's view and introduction to the book of Judges. So God was like, that's what they said. Here's what I say about the book. And he actually breaks down a little bit of what actually happens throughout the rest of the book. He tells us what's coming and gives us some instruction there. So Joshua died and Israel began to move in chapter 1, and that's the human side. And then Joshua died and everyone bailed in chapter 2. That's God's introduction, his explanation of the situation. In verse 10, we get one of the scriptures that is a personal motivator for me. I've shared this with you before. It's something that's driven me every time I've ever read through the scripture, whether I'm reading through the Bible throughout the year in my devotions or wherever I come across this scripture. It strikes a very strong chord in my heart, and I believe it should all of our hearts, especially mine, because of the work I did with generational ministries as a youth pastor and making sure that we'd pass this baton on. Because in verse 10 of chapter 2, it describes how an entire generation lost their faith. An entire generation walked away. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I'm just going to let that soak in for a second. That has to settle into our hearts and into our spirits. The tragedy that a generation could grow up seeing what happened in Joshua's day, seeing God deliver people, God sending bees ahead of them to drive out people, God drying up the river so they could all walk into the promised land together, all that generation, all the stuff that they saw, somehow their own children forgot who the Lord was and knew nothing of what he had done for Israel. I don't know if there's a more relevant message to our church culture today. Because there's a generation that is used to church. We've been in church. We've grown up in church. We love our kids. We love our heritage that we've inherited for those passed down to us. But if we're not careful, the next generation is going to walk away. And here's the part that I need to make sure we all understand. We can't put all the blame on one spot. Let me say that for all of us in the room. We can't put all the blame on one spot, because those who walked away from the Lord, guess what they were doing? They were walking away from the Lord. That was their decision, right? It wasn't the parents, necessarily the parents' fault that the kids walked away. Okay? So there's parents in the room that are beating themselves up today going, oh, I did everything I thought I could. I did all I could. And we frustrate and we agonize and we cry and we weep and we wail and we because we want our kids to be right with God. But Satan wants to pin that whole thing on you so that you feel awful. So you feel rotten, like you failed and you're miserable and you just did it all wrong and it's all your fault. And the scripture's telling us it's not necessarily the case. Because sometimes people just walk away. Now, on the other side of the coin, there's a lot of kids who've grown up in a very, we've left it up to the church kind of home setting. And the parents maybe didn't walk it out as clearly before the kids as maybe they could have or should have. And the kids didn't get it. I mean, if you did this Jewish thing right, it was written over every doorpost in your house, right? All your holidays throughout the year were festivals of honoring these things that God has done. So their entire culture, their entire identity is wrapped up in their worship and relationship with God. So somehow they went from a generation that was completely engulfed and baptized in God culture, and the next generation somehow completely not. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying we can't put all our eggs in one basket and say it's all the parents' fault or it's all the kids' fault. I believe both parties have responsibility. The one person we can't blame for it is we cannot blame God for it. Because He is faithful, He is true, and He is available. He's as ready as you are to be in a relationship today. Actually, He's more ready than you are. So we can't blame it on Him, and we can't just say, oh, my parents did this, so it's their fault. And we can't say, oh, these kids just did it. It's a blend of all of that. So if Satan, let me just minister that to you today. If Satan's hanging all of that responsibility on your head, then you can simply tell him to get lost. Because that's just not the truth. Can there be some truth to it? Yes. So what can you do about it? Pray and go show your kids how to follow Jesus, right? There's several in the room where their kids are grown and out on their own right now, but there's a lot of people in this room right now who their kids are not grown and out of the house yet. They're still under your protection. They're still under your guidance. They're still heavily involved in your influence, and you have a chance to change the course of their future by making sure, not forcing them, but making sure, right? Is there a difference there between forced into a relationship with God and making sure they see it? That's a hard line to walk. I have not figured it out completely. I am just doing my dead level best to make sure my kids have every opportunity. And praying that God makes up the difference, right? Everything we possibly can. If we lose this thing in the next generation, we've lost it all, and it doesn't matter what song we sing this week. It doesn't matter what color the carpet is or how cool the kids' space is if we don't get them there to be discipled, right? This next generation must know God and what He's done for us. They must. I could preach that every day of my life, I think. All right. So what'd they do? They walked away from God. They did evil. They sinned. They worshiped idols, and they lost their identity as God's people. That is a key pet peeve of mine in youth ministry and in the church today, is that it's about identity. Where do you find your identity? Is it in Christ, or is it in your job, or in your family, or your relationships, or your interests? Some of you lost sleep last night because Hosmer's no longer your favorite. He's a San Diego boy now, sorry. Anyway, so we hate him now. He's dead to us. Just kick him, right? No. Anyway, some of you are fully bound up in Royals culture. That's your identity, and that's fine to have that as a part of you. But if that's your core, then Hosmer getting traded or signing somewhere else can rock your world. It can change your life. Oh no, Alex Smith is gone too. Except for everyone said, yay, right, yeah, okay. If you're wrapped up in different things, if that's where you draw your identity, It's all about your habits with your buddies on the weekend. If that's who you are, when that changes or that doesn't meet the needs that God needs it to in your life, you will get rocked. You will get destroyed. You will get destroyed by the things that happen in your life. Your identity has to be found in Jesus Christ and Him only. Not in traditions, not in habits or routines. Those things are helpful. The bedrock of your faith has to be in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that makes you right with God. And if you have an identity based in anything else, your career might change and then you're upside down on yourself, aren't you? Or if it's a relationship, that relationship changes and now you're upside down and you can't. It's got to be based on Jesus Christ. Because no matter what happens, if I'm founded on the rock that is Christ Jesus, I will not be shaken. The rains came down, the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. Right? It's got to be founded on Him. These Israelites lost their identity. They traded it. They thought it was cool to pick up something else. They got worked up about something new or something different, and they traded away their identity. They lost who they were. They were supposed to celebrate festivals and honor God, not just because God wanted them to be busy, but because God wanted them to know who He is. If you celebrate Passover, you know what He did for Israel. If you don't celebrate it, you don't know. And you lose your identity. You've got to have identity in Him. They traded their value to be like everyone around them. Isn't that sad, students? I love it when people tell me they're a goth person or something like that. They want to wear all black so they can be their own self, which is hilarious because they're just dressing like other people. Isn't that funny? I want to be my own person, just like all of them. Okay, that's cool. Do your thing. That's fine. Anyway, yeah, your identity. Identity is core. You got to know who you are. You got to know who you are in Christ. Anything else will leave you crumbling. They traded their value. Your value is who you are in Jesus Christ. Because outside of Christ, we're all a bunch of wretched sinners. We're all a bunch of selfish people that will do whatever it takes to get whatever I want whenever I want it. Unless I become more like Jesus and start to serve and consider others ahead of myself. Wow. Put us all in a room and take Jesus and hope out of the room, and all of a sudden we turn into animals. And we'll just do whatever feels right or whatever we think we need, like the book of Judges. Whatever seems right in their own eyes. Whatever feels right to me, and I don't care what it means to you. They lost their identity and they traded it away, their value, to be like everybody around them. They assimilated to the Canaanites. They were supposed to bring God and God's relationship to that land, and instead they assimilated into that land and faded in and lost their identity. Verse 15 says that God left them to their own choices and they were plundered and abducted. Isn't that awesome? That sounds great, doesn't it? It's like when your little kid says, "I do it, I do it." And they're like, "Okay." And then they're like, "Well, well, you said you were going to do it. You did it." That's what God did. Israel said, "I do it, I do it." And He said, "Okay. I can't do it. I know." It's exactly what happened. He was faithful to His covenant. He says, "If you do it my way, I'm with you. If you don't, you're on your own." And they said, "I'll do it my way." And He said, "Okay, you're on your own. Ow, this hurts. I know. I tried to tell you," is what He's telling them. The last part of the verse is likely overlooked. It's just a little segment. It speaks to many of us today. It says, they were in great distress. That's like the understatement of most people's worlds today, right? They were in great distress. Maybe because of sin and bad choices. Maybe because of the sin and wrongs of others near them. Somebody, a part of their life, and the sinful choices they're making is affecting those around them. Anybody know what that's like? Of course, we didn't sin. It's always somebody else's sin, right? Right. Just throwing that little sarcasm in there for you. Okay. Maybe because of sickness or complications, different things in life. Maybe life is hard. It's good to know that when we are in distress, God sends a Savior. That's where the book of Judges gets its name. And what God explains in the next part of the passage. In verse 16, He begins to explain what a judge is. and the cycle that made them necessary. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. Here's what he says. There we go. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Not the Oakland Raiders. Don't project your culture into the Bible. Okay. All right. Setting is significant. Be sure you know that. Okay. So out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked in the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. These judges were expressions of God's compassion on hurting people. God said, I will send somebody to help you. I will raise somebody up to help you out of your distress because you traded away your identity and now you're hurting. And he sends a savior. He sends somebody. He raises somebody up in that moment. And even then, they would quickly turn away, and God called it prostituting themselves. That's kind of graphic, isn't it? But when you belong to somebody else and you're engaging in favors from another, that's what that is. Actually, we don't even get paid for it usually. We're just giving it away. That's even worse, right? Thanks for laughing, Nate. I appreciate that. It's a pretty ugly picture, and that's what God's trying to explain to us. So in verse 18 and 19, God shows us the cycle. That's who judges are. Now here's the cycle in verse 18 and 19. It says this, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies. As long as the judge lived, hooray, they were saved, right? For the Lord had compassion on them, and they groaned as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. So God loves them, and he's like, I don't want you to be in pain. People forget that about God. He loves us. He doesn't want you to be struggling through difficulty and consequences and stuff. He doesn't want that for you. A lot of people think God wants to pound you over the head for your mistakes. God does not want you to do that. He doesn't want to do that. You get pounded on the head by your own mistakes. They bring the hammer, not him. They are the hammer. And God wants to protect you from that, and he loves it. So he sends his judge and saves them. But then in verse 19, what happens? But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. And following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. The Lord is righteously angry and forced to allow horrible harm to his kids. Can you sense God's emotion in that moment? He is forced. Almighty, all-powerful God is bound by his covenant to allow harm to come to his kids. They have taken themselves out of his covering, out of his protection, and now they are forced to deal with it. And he is forced to allow them and watch that because of their stubborn ways. Just a personal peeve here for a moment. Let it never be said of me that I was stubborn. Jesus, help me and help us. I'd take steadfast. I'll take determined. I'll take committed, but not stubborn. Stubborn reeks of ignorance or just plain stupid. Right? Oh, he's just so stubborn. Well, that's because he has clear information to the contrary, and he still won't do the right thing. That's stubborn. We use it as an endearing term. Oh, they're just so stubborn. I'm sad. Please never call me stubborn. If I am, I've done something wrong because I need to be willing to take wisdom and apply it. Israel had information. They had opportunity, and they would not listen. That's stubborn. Let it not be of us. Stubborn is dumb that won't listen to reason or truth. And that's what got them in this cycle. And notice, he says worse than their fathers. So every generation, it just drops another level into awful. And another level into their fathers. Worse than their fathers. And then it was like it was a contest or something. Worse than their fathers. And worse. And God would save them. And they'd go worse than their fathers. And they just spiraled downward and downward, over and over throughout the book of Judges. Let's look at the cycle real quick. It's very identifiable. Check out the cycle. I've made it in a circle there for you so we can follow it around. Starts off with sin. Things are cool, then all of a sudden we sin. We take ourselves out of God's covering, God's blessing. We do things wrong, and guess what happens when we sin? We suffer, right? It's just automatic because sin is death. Please get that into your heart and into your soul. Sin equals death. If you break a relationship with somebody, it kills it. It is dead. It is dead. It is wrong. It is off. It is not the way it's intended to be. If we just thought about that, we'd be careful with our relationships, wouldn't we? I mean, we don't ever walk up to somebody and go, I would like to kill this in this relationship. I'm going to kill it dead right now. I mean, you might say that to somebody, but I don't know how you do that in the name of Jesus. I kill you in this relationship. It doesn't work, does it? It just doesn't work. In the name of Jesus, I will not forgive you. I'm just going to be wrong with you. It doesn't work. And so we get sin and it becomes suffering because we have problems and consequences from our sin and our choices that we make that are wrong like that. And then so when we suffer, guess what we do? We cry out to God. We say, God, why is this so awful? Or, okay, God, I've finally figured out why this is so awful. Please help me. And that's what they would do over and over. God would let them on their own devices, and they would go and they would do their thing, and then they would have problems, and they'd be conquered by the Philistines or the whoever else was around them, the Hivites or the Jebusites or the blah, 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 any of the ites. And they would go and they would be conquered by them, and they'd put them into slavery, and they would be just suffering and sad and hurting. And they'd say, God, please deliver us. Please deliver us, God. And they would cry out to the Lord. And guess what God does? No, you're going to learn your lesson this time. No, God would just save them. Because whenever we cry out to God, he hears our cry. This doesn't seem fair to God, does it? It's just not fair to God, but it's who he is. It's his love for us. And as parents, we all understand it, right? As soon as they cry out to us, you got it. And so they would cry out to God, and God would say, okay, I'll send you somebody. I'll raise something up. And God would send them a judge, and he would rise up, or she would rise up and deliver Israel from their oppressors. They would set them free through battle, or usually through battle. It's usually a military kind of thing. And so he would set them free. And what would they do? Yay, we're free, we're saved. And they would have peace, because that's what God brings. He brings us peace and life and good things, right? And so they would have that peace, and they would... Everything would be right. That should be the end of the story, right? That should be the end. Oh, roll the credits, right? That should be where it goes, but not in the book of Judges. Because then it just starts all over. I think we can relate to this from one experience or another. We've done our thing. It didn't work out. We finally gave it to God and he turned it around. Anybody ever tasted, experienced that? God, I've tried it my way. It didn't work out. I see where I messed up. I give it to God, and all of a sudden, it turns around. The story opens up. The situation changes because we've offered it up to him, and we've sought his will on it. The lesson we have to learn is ending the cycle. When God saves and delivers, when he brings that around, we need to stay there instead of cycling back in again. Like, Pastor, that's obvious. I know it's obvious, but over and over, they couldn't figure that out. Can I honestly say, over and over, we don't figure it out? We keep cycling back into poor decisions and poor situations and bad choices that have negative consequences, and we believe the twist of it for a second. We think, oh, that won't happen to me, or oh, it's not that big a deal, or it's not hurting anybody, or whatever the excuses are. And we just end up cycling back into it again, and we're, oh no. Or maybe it's just too easy. Maybe it's too close and you just, it'll be different this time. I got it figured out this time. I'll do it. Here's what I'll do. And we end up right in the same cycle again. God wants to set us free from that. There's nothing to be learned from the second kick of a mule. That's an old Missouri statement. I had to put it on our church sign one time, a long time ago, and it stuck with me. Right, Alan? There's nothing to be learned from a second kick of a mule, except for that you're stubborn or stupid because you stood behind a mule again. Right? The first kick should teach you everything you need to know. Right? So don't cycle around again. Why would you put yourself in that situation again? Oh, I can dodge it this time. It's foolishness. It's foolishness. Learn from your mistakes instead of repeating them. You know what's coming. In fact, you know before it starts. You know before the cycle even begins. That's the lesson we have to learn from the book of Judges. Not just stopping the cycle, don't start the cycle. Well, Pastor, I'm pretty well along in my life now and I've got stuff I'm doing. Okay, that's good. Don't restart the cycle. God gives mercy and forgiveness and grace. Stop it there. Pastor, I'm just a teenager and I haven't done a whole bunch of stuff. Good. Don't start the cycle. Don't start it, then you don't have to stop it. Don't start nothing, it won't be nothing, right? You and I need God. If we're going to stop or if we're going to end this cycle or never get it started, we need to recognize we need God. We need His wisdom to guide us. We need His power to help us. We need His grace to flow through us. We need His Spirit to end the sinful spiral. We start the cycle when we leave God out of any piece of our life. If you leave the wisdom of God and the Scriptures and the identity of your relationship with Him, if you leave that out of any facet of your life, you're beginning the cycle. I serve God at church, but work, I got to do some things that are maybe not very ethical, but you know, I just got to do that because that's my job. Yeah, you're starting the cycle. Well, it's just work. It's just a thing. No, you're starting the cycle. Well, I've got all this figured out, but it's just one relationship. I just, you know, I can't really break that off. You're starting the cycle. Don't start the cycle. Don't start into it. Don't get this ball of wax rolling downhill. You can't stop it. And the Holy Spirit will help you to never get that started. Chapter 3 begins with God's sadness. Being forced, think about this. Just personalize this for a moment. He is forced to leave his kids in the hands of abusers. Who signs up for that? None of us, right? God is forced to leave his... He's forced because he made a covenant with the people. And when they choose poorly, he is honoring his covenant to say he will not be involved in it. And so he is forced to leave his kids in the hands of abusive and abusers, abusive people. And God is obviously heartbroken. Instead of conquering, they are conquered. Instead of winning, they are losing over and over and over. No mercy, no end in sight. God points out that they lived among the Canaanites. They lost their identity completely. They just blended in where they should have shined his glory. God points out that they gave their daughters in marriage, which is a direct disobedience and an absolute enculturation. Once you've married into the family, guess what it's hard to do? Unmarry that. Because guess what? Kids, and now they're just a part. And now it's just a... You get it, right? They're not supposed to intermingle that way, so they don't have the results of that. I've known people who have compromised on that, on who they marry. They marry somebody who doesn't believe God remotely like they do. And they're like, oh, it'll work out. And their kids grow up as atheists. Because mom says this and dad says that. And that means it's just a matter of whatever I want. And I don't want any mess of this. So I just leave it all apart. So be careful who you link yourself with in marriage. God made a big deal out of it, because it has huge consequences. Young people, I'll talk to the people who haven't made any messes of this yet. Don't marry somebody who doesn't love God as much as you do. And practice it in a way that you do. Somebody loves God, but they don't practice it, or they don't love God, but you just think they're that beautiful. You're missing the point, because what's going to happen is that you're going to have to make a decision someday, and it's either going to be between God or this relationship. See, the beautiful thing about my wife is that we believe God and we love God the same, so I don't ever have to choose between her or God. It's always God. And she's cool with that. But if you marry unequally like that, if you marry somebody, you get involved in a relationship and you have to choose between God or that, then you put yourself in a bat and you've started the cycle. And it'll produce kids that are lost and stuck in that situation. God points out that they serve the Canaanite gods. They totally lost their way. They serve the gods of the land that they were going to instead of serving God in the land they were going to. Let's close this thing up today, Brooke, if you'd help us close it out. Maybe you're here today and you've lost your way. You're raised in church and you wandered. Maybe you've wandered really far. Maybe you haven't wandered far. Maybe you're just wondering questions. Maybe you got focused on life and career and God kind of got put on the shelf for now because you've always got time for him later, right? Isn't that the big lie? Can always get back to that later. God will always be there, so. Maybe you fell for someone who had no love of God in them. The sad thing is this goes wrong a billion different ways. Your story is different than the person next to you. Your background is different than the person behind you or in front of you. You have your own version of how this goes. And it goes wrong a billion different ways, but the amazing, beautiful thing is that it goes right one way. And that's when you give it to God. That's when you offer everything that you have, everything that you are to him. You say, God, if I do this your way, I recognize it'll be blessed. All you have to do is turn around and cry out to God. Forgiveness is here. Redemption is right here, now, today. Let me beg you today, don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn about this. Well, Pastor, that's just your opinion. No, I've got documented evidence of what stubborn gets you generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. Don't be stubborn about this. Turn around and cry out to God. If you bow your heads this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond real quickly.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.